For me, this was an astounding lesson that the kingdom of David, that the Jews were waiting to be restored, okay, and this Messiah was going to restore the Davidic kingdom, has in fact been restored, and all marks of the Davidic kingdom are present in the Catholic Church. And for me, this was huge, because if there's one church, you know, Jesus said, I will build my church, not my churches, and he said that they all be one. If there's one, which one? And this was key for me, because if God was to lie to King David, then he wouldn't be God, and he said, your kingdom will last forever. Someone will sit on your throne forever. So who's sitting on David's throne? And that's what we need to look at, and that's what Matthew's trying to show us here right at the beginning. So what the Jews were waiting for was the restoration of this kingdom, this Davidic kingdom. You can find the question in Acts 1, 6. 6-8, is now when he's going to restore the kingdom to Israel. They asked Jesus after he was resurrected. The primacy of Jerusalem is shown here. It's a city of the great king, the city of David's kingdom, the place of pilgrimage, a worship center, in the center of the spiritual world. In John chapter 4, we meet the woman at the well who speaks with Jesus, and he tells her that in the future, you will worship neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. So Jesus has something bigger in mind, something, he's going to fulfill something, okay, because we know he's the Messiah. The heavenly Jerusalem, the kingdom fulfilled, happens in Revelation 21. So we have to wait all the way to the end of the book. But you guys know my mantra, look to the back, God wins. So that's the answer to all trials and tribulations. Yes, there will be trials and tribulations, but God wins. So this temple that's being built in the kingdom of David is a sign of God's covenant with David. It was built by the king's son. He said to David, you can't build a house for me. You know, who can build a house for me? The universe can't build me. Who's going to build a house for me? He said, I will build a house. No, I will build a house. But your son will build a building. Okay? So he makes a distinction between the physical building and the spiritual. Okay, so there's a distinction between the physical and the spiritual. God builds the spiritual. God builds the kingdom. Solomon builds the building. Okay, so it's God who builds the kingdom. Men did not build the kingdom of God. Men did not build the kingdom of David. Okay. Something bigger than Moses' tabernacle, which was barely big enough for the 12 tribes of Israel, the temple also included an outer court Gentiles. Okay? So the temple was bigger than the tent, right? And the kingdom of God is bigger than the kingdom of David. Mount Zion was where the temple was built. He promised an international kingdom, whereas before Moses was an international kingdom, it was local. And we have that progression of covenants in Scripture with the family, with Adam and Eve, and then as it goes on, you know, with Noah and all of the successors, we find that this covenant grows bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Finally, with the kingdom of God, the kingdom is international. It's everywhere. It's all over the place. So that's what we're looking at here. That's what the Jews were expecting. It's David's kingdom. David was first anointed king by Samuel in 1 Samuel 16. God appointed him. God said, go and anoint him. And he also promised that it will be ruled forever. This kingdom will be ruled forever by his son. 1 Kings 1-11 tells about David's heir. Adonijah, if you look at your outline, Adonijah first had the throne. He took it for himself. He was the son of Haggith. Okay? And it was Bathsheba's son, Solomon, who he had promised would be the heir to the throne. So someone else was on the throne of David before Solomon was anointed. Unjustly. Okay? Unjustly. Had taken the throne that did not belong to him. So we see that Adonijah took the throne by force, but he was never anointed. All the kings were anointed. The kings needed to be anointed. Okay? It was a symbol of that oil, a symbol of the Holy Spirit filling them. Okay, that direction, that peace of God within them. Okay. David in 1 Kings 1:39 has Solomon anointed instead of Adonijah. And Adonijah is afraid, and he gives up the throne. Okay? He takes the horns and the altar hostage and says, I won't come back to you until you tell me that you're not going to kill me for doing this. So he was afraid. But David said, if you have committed no crime, then you'll be fine. And he said, no. So Solomon is king. David has Solomon riding into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. Okay, for his anointing, he's riding him on the back of the donkey. God had promised David an everlasting kingdom in 2 Samuel 7:13, 14, and 16, and it will be ruled forever by his heirs. Solomon was both the son of David by nature and the son of God by adoption. Okay, God said, I will be his father, and he will be my son. So the heirs to the Davidic kingdom, the ones who sat on the throne, were all sons of God. Kingdom is supposed to be everlasting. Everlasting. The kingdom only lasted 500 years, and then we had Babylonian exile. So there was some stuff that was lost along the way. The rulers of the Davidic kingdom, the ones who had the right to the throne, are mentioned in this genealogy for a reason. Because in the first 500 years, they went into Babylonian exile, and that genealogy was not readily apparent like it had been before. So Matthew makes the connection between the end of the physical kingdom of David, okay, and the Babylonian exile makes the connection between that time and the time of the restoration of the kingdom. So we have some lost years there where Matthew has reclaimed the throne of David. The demise of the Davidic kingdom began with David's adultery and murder, when he claimed Bathsheba and had Uriah murdered in the front lines. But God kept his covenant. Even when we are unfaithful, God is still faithful. So this Davidic kingdom was full of power and might and wealth and freedom. It was unstoppable. They had everything they needed. It was peaceful. Okay? So this is what they were looking for. This earthly kingdom of power and might. Okay? That's what they had in mind. Solomon's task was to build the structure that would be the house of God. The promise of the temple and the dynasty promised by God, you can find in 2 Samuel 7:13. Samuel built his temple upon a rock because it's a good foundation. Okay, the rock, the big rock, right, was a good foundation. And Jesus tells us later on that, you know, you got to build your house, a wise man will build his house on a rock. Solomon, of course, asked for wisdom. And he was the wise man. He was the one considered the wise man in the Old Testament. And he's the one who built the temple. He built it on the rock. The temple was a sign of God's covenant with David. Your son will build me a house. But remember, before he promised that, he promised David that he will be the one to build the house. You can't build a house for me. The universe can't build me. I will build my own house. I will build a house. Solomon got Jerusalem later on. Okay. Okay, so David, the city of David, Bethlehem was where David was born. Okay, but later on, moved and built the temple in Jerusalem.
And we can see that in 1 Samuel 16:1-3, 2 Samuel 6, and 1 Kings.
The king of the Davidic kingdom, or any kingdom really of God, is always anointed.
We already discussed the oil.
And how the oil signifies the reception of the Holy Spirit.
It's a sign, it's an earthly sign of the Holy Spirit.
Confers something spiritually that is shown or manifested in something physical, because we're physical, we're physical and we're spiritual, so God gives us both. There's an oil that's a physical, tangible thing, and then there's a spirit that is an intangible thing.
So in 1 Kings 1:39, we see that Solomon is anointed. God also promised in 1 Kings 5:1-14 to King David that it would be an international kingdom.
We talked about this a little bit. The kingdoms, the reigns started a little smaller, the covenants started smaller, grew.
Well, in Psalm 2:6-8,
it gives us a vision of what God had promised to King David, that the kingdom would be international. It would be everywhere.
Okay, and we have listings of that too in the Old Testament scripture. Interestingly enough, if you look down to the next block, the Queen Mother, or the Gebuah, an intercession. I think this is worth taking a look at because a lot of times this is a topic of contention when you're out there trying to evangelize. So let's take a look at what was going on in 1 Kings. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to 1 Kings. Chapter 2.
Interceding for someone to the king.
Bathsheba went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah, and the king stood up to meet her and paid her homage.
So the king paid homage to the queen mother.
Then he sat down upon his throne, and the throne was provided for the king's mother, who sat at his right. "There's one small favor I would ask of you," she said. "Do not refuse me." "Ask it, my mother," the king said to her, "for I will not refuse you."
Okay, so we have this intercessory relationship shown here.
Now, you may hear someone say, "Okay, well, that was Solomon's mother. What
does that prove?" Well, later on, we have successors to Solomon's mother, the other queen mothers. In fact, later on in 1 Kings, Maacah was one of the queen mothers who wasn't so nice, and she was deposed, okay, by the king. So we have a succession of queen mothers just like we have a succession of kings. And it's always the queen mother who is the queen with the king, because they had so many wives back then that they couldn't pick a wife to be the queen. So it was always the mother.
Turn to Isaiah chapter 22. The Lord says, "Thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, up, go to that official, Shebna,
master of the palace." So there's a master of the palace who's not the king. Okay? by he rules in the king's absence. And further down on verse 21, I will clothe him with your robe, gird him with your sash, and give over to him your authority. He shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. I will place the key of the house of David on his shoulder. When he opens, no one shall shut. When he shuts, no one shall open. I will fix him like a peg in a sure spot to be a place of honor for his name. Okay? So the prime minister. And then later on, First Kings 4, we see the appointment of the chief officers and 12 commissaries who are responsible for providing the food for the king. Okay? And last but not least, we have the Todah sacrifice, which of course we see first in Genesis 14:18 with Melchizedek. He's a priest of God Most High, not a Levite, a different kind of priest of God Most High. He offers a sacrifice of bread and wine. Okay? In Leviticus 7:12-13, we see the repetition of this sacrifice, this sacrifice of bread, unleavened bread and wine. It's a thank offering. Okay? It's a thank offering, a peace offering. Okay? And Melchizedek, king of Salem, right? Shalom, peace, king of peace. Melchizedek, king of peace. There is a writing, a Jewish rabbinic writing called the Mishnah, that prophesies that when we are in the Messianic age, animal sacrifices will cease. Of course, we no longer have a temple, we no longer have animal sacrifices, and everyone always asks me, well, then why don't they know we're in the Messianic age? I don't know. God has to fill them with their eyes, just like he did, you know, just like St. Paul said, that he did also in the Christ was here. So the thank offering is the only offering that remains. So let's take a look at the church, the kingdom of God. You go over to, you have characteristics of the kingdom, and now we have characteristics of the kingdom of God. There's a king. John 18:36 shows Jesus the king. Revelation 5:6, 21:5 shows Jesus the king. Okay, so Jesus is the king. The Son, and of course Jesus is God, so God is also the king. The Son of David and the Son of God. He was the Son of David by flesh, but the Son of God by nature. Okay? So Mary provided the flesh, but the Holy Spirit provided the Spirit, okay, God. So he was true God, true man. Someone else was also on his throne. Who was on the throne of David at that time? Herod. Did Herod have a right to the throne? No, he was an Edomite. He was not in line with David. Matthew, verse 1:1, says that there were 14 generations between the times. And DVD is the word for David. they didn't have vowels. So DVD would be the kingdom of David. And DVD also had a numeric value. D was 4, D was 6. So if you add up 4 plus 6 plus 4, you get 14 generations. Okay? That's what that came from. We also see God himself proclaiming Jesus as his son at the baptism. Okay? In all the accounts of the baptism, God says, this is my son whom I am well pleased. The everlasting kingdom is proclaimed in Matthew 16:18 when Jesus says, I will build my church. Once again, it's not Peter who's building the church. It's not the apostles who are building the church. We sing that wonderful song, let us build the city of God. I'm here to tell you that God already built the city and he doesn't need us to do anything. It's a nice song. But God has built his own city and he told us to do it. Jesus said, I will build my church. Okay? So it's not a construct of man, as people will claim. It is a construct of God, a spiritual construct of God. Now, of course, this building was built by men, just like the temple was built by men. But what it means, what it signifies, what happens here, is all built by God. Okay? So this kingdom was proclaimed by Jesus himself to be everlasting. The gates of Hades will never prevail against it. Okay? So everlasting kingdom. Also, we see in Revelation 21:1-3 that the goes on for eternity. The temple. There's several catechism references here that I think are really interesting. So if I were you, I would go. We don't have time to read right now, obviously. But in John 2:19-21, you know, Jesus says something greater than the temple is here. Something greater than the temple. Something greater than Solomon is here. Okay? So what could be greater than Solomon and the temple to the Jews? You know, they didn't understand. He said, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up again in 3 days." And he's talking about his death and resurrection. Jesus originated from Bethlehem, but he established the temple in Jerusalem in crucifixion. Okay? You can find those references in Luke 2:11, Mark 11:1-10. Jesus also entered into Jerusalem on that day, just like Solomon did. He was anointed. When people ask, well, why did Jesus have to be baptized? He just wanted to set an example for us. You know, he didn't have any original sin, obviously, so he didn't need to be baptized. He was just setting an example. That's not the answer. The answer is he needed to be anointed. And he needed to be anointed by a Levite priest. And that's how he practiced. So the significance of Jesus' baptism is, yes, to set an example of what we should do. But Jesus purified the waters when he was put into the Jordan. He established the sacrament of baptism. Now that water had worth. Okay? That water was good. That water could convey something that it could not before. And Jesus was anointed there. The Holy Spirit descends, and God says, "This is my Son, whom I call you." A really good depiction of the Trinity at the baptism of Jesus. The international kingdom, Matthew 28:19, proclaims this kingdom to be international. All nations. Go baptize all nations. And if you're still in doubt, look up www.masstimes.org. www.masstimes.org. Masstimes. It's all over the world. Okay, international indeed. International indeed. Queen Mother and intercession. In John chapter 2, we have the wedding in Cana. Do whatever he tells you. This is the first time we see the intercession of the Queen Mother, Jesus' Queen Mother, Mary. She intercedes for the wedding couple with her son. In Revelation 12:1, we see her in bodily form, crowned with 12 stars, with the moon at her feet. And so she's there in body. Mary is there in heaven, reigning in body. There's a song that says, "The Queen sits at your right hand, a radiant glory." Okay. So this is the Queen Mother. This is the Lady God, whose job is to intercede for the people of the kingdom. The Prime Minister and the 12 commissaries, of course, are Peter and the apostles. Peter is given the keys to the kingdom by Jesus. He said, "I will build my, if you are Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. I will give you the keys to the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth is bound. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven." So the same promise that was given to the Prime Minister that we saw in the Psalms was given to Peter by Jesus. This is established by God, not by man. In Matthew 16:16, there's the appointment of Peter. Acts 1:16, we see that we are supposed to have successors to these ministers. Okay, so it wasn't to end there. They were to be. There were to be successors. And the Council of Jerusalem showed his primacy, the primacy of Peter, in Acts chapter 15. Of course, we still in the kingdom of God have the Todah sacrifice, which is the Eucharist. And we commemorate Christ's sacrifice and the forgiveness of our sins and establishment of that kingdom in the Mass. 1 Corinthians 11:23-26 is beautifully written about what the Todah sacrifice is and what it means to us. And we also see the wedding feast of the Lamb, which will be the fulfillment of the Todah, in Revelation 4:19-21. That help? Okay. You can really study this in depth if you take the notes from the pages here, and I suggest that you do that at some point. It's really fascinating.